Thank you, Pastor Bethwyn. Well, it's exciting today, the worship team. Thank you for blessing us. Truly, we've been ministered. We've already had the altar call before the message. God's been good. It's a joy and a privilege to be here again and to just share God's word. Greetings to Pastor David. I thought he'd get stuck down that slide, but he made it through to the bottom. We look forward to your soon and speedy, safe return back at Real Life Church. Well, for the last 2 years, we've had to deal with the challenge of the new norm, the mask, and, well, it's been a season filled with lockdowns, quarantines, isolations, a season where borders have often been shut and then open maybe again. But Pastor Dave, when he spoke to me yesterday, he said, "Have some fun." Well, I'm not having any of my kids on my shoulders, nor is my wife going to be on my shoulder. But this morning, we're going to have a bit of fun. There is this movie. It's an animated movie. And in this movie, there are two girls, two princesses. They find themselves in a castle, locked in a castle. You could say they're in lockdown. But then a special day is about to dawn, an important day. And on this day, the doors of that palace shall swing wide open. The doors of this city shall swing wide open. And in that movie, there is this song. I'm going to read to you the lyrics and tell me if you can guess what the movie is. The windows open, so's that door. I didn't know they did that anymore. There'll be actual real-life people. It'll be totally strange. But wow, am I so ready for this change. For the first time in forever, there'll be music, there'll be light. For the first time in forever, I'll be dancing in the night. What's the movie, folks?
Frozen.
And the two girls are?
Elsa.
And the city is?
Arendelle.
Well, this morning, we're not preaching from Frozen. We are going to be looking at a city whose gates are wide open. It's not the city of Arendelle. It's a city that's found and described in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelations. And in Revelations chapter 21, we see a stunning description of this city. Oh, this city has gates, and its gates are always wide open. Its gates are made of pearls. Oh, this city has walls. Its walls are made of jasper. And its walls have foundation stones, stones that are precious stones. Oh, in this city, the gates are made of pearls, the walls of jasper and precious stones. The streets are paved with gold. Revelations chapter 21 calls this the new Jerusalem. Well, this morning, though, we're not going to look at the new Jerusalem with its open gates. We're actually going to go into the past. The year is 444 BC, and we look not at the new Jerusalem, but at the old Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem, its gates are not made of pearls. Its gates have been torn down. Its walls are not made of jasper and precious stones. Its walls are in ruin. Because this city, God's chosen city, the holy city, the city that's the center of the world, this city, God's chosen kingdom, has been invaded by the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar had invaded the holy city. In fact, the Babylonian army had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and there was a siege, and the people of Jerusalem were in starvation and famine. And then the Babylonian army conquered. They broke down its gates, its walls, and plundered its city. For 70 years, God's people would be in captivity, the southern kingdom of Judah in Babylon. And after 70 years, God has his plan of freedom. And God raises up three leaders to return back to the holy city and to rebuild the city. Well, the third leader is a man called Nehemiah. Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He was not an elder. He was just a layman who was serving the king of Babylon as a cupbearer. But God calls Nehemiah. And Nehemiah goes back with a group of people to rebuild the city. And Nehemiah chapter 3 shall be our text. Not really our main text, but a point of reference or a roadmap. Because in Nehemiah chapter 3, we read that God's people build 10 gates. You see, the book of Nehemiah is not just a story of rebuilding a city, but it's a story of God rebuilding lives. It's a story of rebuilding of lives. It's a story where God's people are reestablished in their walk with God. Their lives are revived. Their lives are reset to be aligned with the plans and purposes of God. And the gates that we find in Nehemiah chapter 3, they are not just gates. They are powerful truths, pictures that God's word will show us today are packed with spiritual truth. We read of a sheep gate, a fish gate. We read of an oil gate, a valley gate, a dung gate. We read of 10 different gates, but this morning we're going to look at 3 gates. And this morning we're going to ask that the gates of heaven shall be open, and that the Holy Spirit shall fall on His word, and His anointed word shall go forth, and that lives will be rebuilt, lives will be reestablished, lives will be revived, lives will be reset, that they might be aligned with the plans and purposes of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence. You're the builder and maker, not of cities, nations, and the world, but you're the builder and maker of lives, of hearts, of minds, of spirits. We ask today, Father, that heaven's gates will be wide open, that your spirit will descend on your word will go forth. The name of Jesus that we've been declaring in the streets and in the mountains, that name of Jesus shall be declared as like a banner over our lives, and Father will bring restoration, revival, and Father, a reawakening. May there be a revival in the house of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, there's a reference to the first gate. That first gate is the sheep gate. Well, it's called the sheep gate because the young sheep, the young lamb and sheep used to pass through this sheep gate. In the Old Testament in Jerusalem, a young lamb would be sacrificed both in the morning and in the evening. That lamb would pass through that sheep gate, and that lamb would then be inspected so that it'd be without blemish, perfect and pure. A picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was the Lamb of God. And Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem, most often entered Jerusalem through the sheep gate. When Jesus went to Golgotha to die for the sins of the world, he passed through that sheep gate, a perfect, without blemish. He passed through that sheep gate and he died for the sins of this world. You know, there are 3 interesting things about this sheep gate. Number one, this sheep gate, we could have the PowerPoints if they are up. The first gate, the first sheep gate, is a gate that is sanctified or consecrated. You know, out of all the 10 gates, it's the only gate that is said to be consecrated or sanctified. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, was the consecrated one, the sanctified one. As we learn from Pastor Ned Davis, he is the anointed one. He is the holy one, the sanctified one. And he passed through that gate. The Lamb of God, his sacrifice. Because Jesus died on the cross. And his sacrifice was, number one, perfect and complete. No longer was there a need for a young lamb to pass through that sheep gate. For the Lamb of God had passed through the sheep gate. And his sacrifice was perfect and complete. He paid the price of sin in full and in complete. The blood of Christ and his redemptive power covers every sin. No matter how big your sin, no matter how wicked, how vile, how dark, Romans says where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. The blood of Christ paid it all. It is finished. It is done. His sacrifice was perfect and complete. You know, one of the passages that I like that describe Jesus, the Lamb of God, is found in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, we enter the throne room of God. There is God Almighty on the throne. And in his hand, he holds a scroll that is writing on the back and on the front, a scroll that has seals. A mighty angel shouts out and declares, "Who is worthy to look at this scroll? Who is worthy to take the scroll? Who is worthy to break the seals of this scroll?" You know, this scroll, Dr. David Jeremiah and many writers and scholars will rightly say the scroll is a picture of the title deeds of heaven and earth. And John, who sees this vision, laments, "For no one is worthy to even look at the scroll, let alone take it and break its seals." You know, my dad has a magnificent property in upcountry Sri Lanka. You know, in that property, he overlooks a great waterfalls. You'll be in the dining room having your lunch and you can hear the gushing waters. It's a beautiful property, but there's one thing he doesn't have on that property. And he's been having this problem for the last 10 years with the Sri Lankan government. He does not have the title deeds for this property. You know, the Lamb of God, he has the title deeds for heaven and earth. For earth is his footstool and heaven is his throne. And he is worthy. And then one of the elders in heaven shout, "There is he who is worthy." It is the Lamb of God, the slain Lamb of God who died on the cross. And that slain Lamb of God is standing, for he is the resurrected, risen Lamb of God. That sacrifice is perfect. That sacrifice is complete. And that sacrifice is victorious and is worthy. He takes the scroll, for he is victorious. He is victorious over sin. He is victorious over death. He is victorious over the grave. This gate is a gate that is consecrated. This gate, secondly, is a gate that is open. If you glance your eye through Nehemiah chapter 3, and it's maybe hard reading, but you will see that each gate, there's a pattern. Each gate has bolts, beams, or locks. Each gate is secured. But this sheep gate has no bolts. It has no beams. It has no lock, for it is an open gate. And this sheep gate is an open invitation for you and I to walk through and encounter the Lamb of God. In Revelation chapter 5, we see the description of the Lamb of God as both the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. A lamb and a lion don't necessarily fall in the same basket. A lamb and a lion, but they have different spiritual truths. A lamb is a picture of the grace and mercy of God. His blood that cleanses your sin. His blood that covers your sin. His blood that declares you righteous, holy, justified, redeemed. His blood that declares you a priest, a son, a child of God. This gate is an open gate, an open invitation to the grace and mercy of God. But this gate also has the Lion of Judah, a picture of his power and authority. His power and authority over sin, death, and the grave. And he gives to you this morning from the sheep gate grace and mercy, as well as power and authority. Power and authority over your challenges. Power and authority over your circumstances. Power and authority over your addictions. Power and authority that you might be set free. This gate is a gate that gives you freedom and joy. Often we run away from God thinking we are running into our own freedom or free choices. But when we run away from God like Jonah, you might not find yourself in a whale, but you find yourself in your own troubles, in your own captivity. But when you run through this gate, you experience joy. And that song from Frozen, I'd like to transplant and uproot it here at the sheep gate. For the first time in forever, there'll be music, there'll be light. For the first time in forever, I'll be dancing in the night. This sheep gate is a gate that is consecrated. picturing Jesus, the Lamb of God, a sacrifice that was perfect and complete, victorious and worthy. This gate is an open gate, offering you grace and mercy, power and authority. This gate, thirdly, is a gate that is interestingly positioned both at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 3 and at the very end. It's listed at the beginning and the end. A picture that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he wants to journey with you in life from start to finish. He who started a good work in you wants to finish it to the end. Amen. The sheep gate. You know, the second gate is the fish gate. And I was thinking about the fish gate, whether I should preach on the fish gate. But the worship team ministered, Brother Fritz ministered, and why was God declaring that the fish gate was a gate that should be declared this morning? Fritz, you said one of the first words is, I see a spirit of evangelism in the house. We sang that song, there's a world outside my window. The fish gate. You know, the sheep gate is the gate that the sheep used to pass through. Well, what do you think the fish gate is? It's the gate that the fish used to pass through. How did the fish pass through? Well, the fishermen of Galilee, after they had their catch, they would take their catch and pass through the fish gate. What is the fish gate a picture of? Most people will say it's a picture, and rightly so, of souls, evangelism, the Great Commission. Rightly so. But on the authority of the greatest Bible teacher, on the authority of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to submit to you that the fish gate is a picture of the call of God in the life of every believer. The fish gate is a picture of the call of God in the life of every believer. You walk through the sheep gate, you meet the Lamb of God. As you meet the Lamb of God, you must hear the call of God in your life. Jesus called his disciples. Many of his disciples were fishermen. One writer suggested as many as 7 of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. Well, certainly I know Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. When Jesus calls his first disciples, the account is found in all 4 Gospels. But Luke's Gospel is perhaps the most descriptive and narrative. Jesus is walking on the shores of Galilee. He sees 2 boats. One boat belonged to Peter and Andrew, and one to James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen. Fishing was a good job. It wasn't a lowly job. In fact, they were business fishermen. The sons of Zebedee employed other people to work for them. They ran a successful enterprise. Well, Jesus sees the 2 boats and he chooses to hop onto Peter's boat. I don't know whether Jesus was trespassing on personal property, but Peter doesn't say anything and Jesus goes on to teach from this boat. And when he finishes teaching, he tells Peter to cast the nets out into the deep. Jesus is about to place a calling in Peter's life. You know, when God calls you, he calls you to walk by faith and not by sight. The fish gate tells us that when God calls you, he calls you to walk by faith. Peter says, Master, we've been fishing all morning and evening. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll lay down my nets. And well, there's a great catch, isn't there? The nets start to break. Well, Peter and Andrew's boat is full of fish and they call their partners, James and John. And we got 2 boats full of fish when before there was not a single fish all morning and evening. Peter is astounded. And Peter's response to the miraculous hand of God is this. I do have a slide on there, but Peter's response is this. Depart from me, for I am a sinner. Depart from me, for I am a sinner. You know, when some of us feel unworthy, but he is worthy, and he is victorious, and he gives you grace, and he gives you mercy. Peter feels unworthy, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinner. But Jesus overlooks that, and Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. When God calls, he calls you to walk by faith and not by sight. When he calls, he provides. And when he calls, he makes a way where there is no way. Jesus will go on to do a couple more fish miracles. He will feed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. The fish gate is a picture of the call of God in the life of every believer. While we all may have an individual calling, we have a common calling to be a fisher of men. As we declared, Fritz, as you declared and confirmed the word of the Lord, how beautiful are the feet of him who bring good news. The third gate that I'd like us to look at this morning is the valley gate. The valley gate. The sheep gate is a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. The fish gate is a picture of the call of God in the life of a believer. And the valley gate. Well, what is a valley? A valley is a low area of land between 2 mountains or 2 hills. A valley is a picture of trials and tests. Jesus himself said, there will be valleys. There will be tribulation, he said. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Valleys, valleys, I submit to you, are made and ordained by God. Valleys are made and ordained by God. They're a magnificent puzzle, a profound puzzle. But they are made and ordained by God for his glory and for our growth. We don't like the valleys. But as we close this morning after the valley gate, we want to ask God to walk with us through the valley and to walk into the sheep gate. To walk into the sheep gate and out of the valleys. You know, we all have had valley experiences. And every person that God has dealt with has had valley experiences. But this morning, I'd like to just handpick 3 people from the Bible and look at their valleys. Young David. Did you know he defeated Goliath in a valley, the Valley of Elah? It was sort of like a valley mountain, though, because David's experience with encounter with Goliath in the Valley of Elah was a valley of faith and courage, but that was not his first valley of faith and courage. David, as a young boy already, used to look after his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and stole one of David's sheep, his father's sheep, David would go after the lion and the bear. You know, my wife and I have been watching Kruger Wild Park in South Africa, where the wild lions roam and people go on safari beaches. And I go, why would you want to go on one of those jeeps? But young David was not like me. Young David had been in the valley of faith and courage. And the Bible says that when one of the lions or bears attacked and stole one of his young lambs, David would go after it and grab it by its beard, Fritz, grab it by its mouth and put it to death. Now, if the Bible says it, it is so. David had many encounters, many valleys of faith and courage before the Valley of Elah. David was sent by his father to take some bread for his brothers and cheese for the captains. David goes to see his brothers and Goliath, the enemy, the champion of the Philistines. For 40 days, he challenges the people of God. And 40 is often a picture of trials and tests. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. For 40 days, Goliath says, send one among you who can come and meet me. Let him fight me and kill me. And if he kills me, we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. Young David says, who is this who defies the armies of the living God? Young David comes to Goliath and he says, you come with spear, with sword, and with javelin. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy. And David, with one stone of faith and courage, brings Goliath down. God took David through a valley of faith and courage for his glory and for David's growth. God would then take David from this valley to a mountain where David would be the king of Israel. For 40 years, he'd be king. David, under his reign, there was prosperity. I'd like us to look at Joseph. Joseph had many valleys. His life is a series of valleys. I don't know if some of you have family conflicts or sibling rivalry. Well, Joseph's sibling rivalry was at a totally another level. His brothers threw him into a pit. They sold him to traders passing by. Joseph was then bought in Egypt by Potiphar, the guard of Pharaoh. He was in a pit of rejection. In Potiphar's house, Joseph would find some favor for a season. But God was only preparing Joseph for yet another valley experience. Joseph would be in the valley of temptation. The Bible says that Joseph was good in appearance and in form. I'm assuming Joseph was a stud muffin. Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with Joseph. Come and sleep with me. And she tempted him day after day. But day after day, Joseph in the valley of temptation was victorious. But she grabs a hold one day of his garments. Again, Joseph loses his garments. He lost his colored garments and found himself in a pit. Now he loses his garments and finds himself thrown into prison. God was preparing Joseph for his glory and for Joseph's growth. Joseph would find favor with God and favor with man. Joseph would soon become Pharaoh's right-hand man, the second most powerful person in Egypt, indeed the second most powerful person in the world. God's valleys are a profound puzzle. God's valleys are a magnificent puzzle. They are made and ordained by God for his glory and for our growth. And the last person is Job. Job went through valleys, the valley of pain and suffering, a valley that you and I would not want to go. He was blessed with riches and wealth, but he was tested in the valley of pain and suffering. He lost his riches, he lost his wealth, his land, his herd, his own family. He was filled with boils and pain. He was stripped off every blessing. Job challenged God. But Job still worshiped God. God answers Job's questions, but he doesn't actually answer them directly. Perhaps the longest conversation between God and any man is found in Job from chapter 38 for four chapters. God does not actually answer Job's questions. He just asks a series of questions. But through those questions, God declares that he is the Almighty One, that he is the sovereign one, and that he's on the throne. You know, God brings restoration to Job, and all that he lost is doubled. God brought valleys into Job's life for his glory and for Job's growth. Sometimes we're in a valley, and like Job, we won't know why we're in that valley. But God declares that he's on the throne, that he's sovereign, and that he's in control. You know, that hymn says it probably best. The God of the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. The God of the day is still God in the night. And this morning as we close, we've gone through three gates rather quickly. But each gate, the sheep gate, is a call to know the Lamb of God. If we haven't known Jesus, the Lamb of God who washes our sins, that's a gate that you should walk through, because it's a gate that gives you grace and mercy, power and authority, freedom and joy. And the valley gate, we've already been ministered to, but if you're in the valley gate, know that the God of the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. God took David, Job, and Joseph from the valley to the mountain. He'll do the same with you.